Good morning. It's so good to be here with you guys. I was telling our students last night in our final seminar how much Hope Church loves RUF Lehigh and prays for us. And I don't think we would have had as blessed of a week we did together had you not been praying for us so faithfully. So we're going to dip into the Gospel of Matthew today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to look at barriers to discipleship. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is leading his disciples to eternal peace. He's leading them to the cross and the resurrection. But in order to get there, there's some barriers along the way. So open with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" This is God's word. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see our own sin and the glory of your Savior, our Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. I think one of the most interesting people in modern America is a guy by the name of Yvon Cunard. He's a rock climber, he's a kayaker, he's a backpacker, he's a fly fisherman, he's an all-around outdoorsman, and he's also an accidental billionaire. And some of you are thinking, I'd like to have that accident too. But he's one of these unique people that has lived on both ends of the social spectrum. He's been broke, and he's been incredibly wealthy. And before he had his accidental billions, he was a part of a crew of people in the 60s and early 70s known as proverbially as the dirtbags. These are people who would dedicate their lives to rock climbing, to going through new challenges, trying to grasp and conquer precipices and peaks that people had never climbed before. And they would give as much time as possible to rock climbing, so they would work just to get by, sometimes eating cat food in order to buy rock climbing equipment and climb. And at one point in time, shortly after Cunard got married and his buddy had a baby, his buddy came to him and said, "Hey, we need to go on this amazing trip. We need to go to South America and go to the Patagonia mountain range because there's incredible peace." They wanted to get away from all distraction, all social busyness, and go to a place where nobody had gone before in order to encounter this incredible peace. And he said, "Listen, I know there's going to be some barriers along the way. We're going to be deprived of a lot of comforts. We're going to have to sleep in tents or in cars. It's going to be really uncomfortable. And we might not make it back because nobody's ever gone here before. We're going into uncharted territory, but I think this is going to be the best trip of our lives." Now, I don't know what your spouse would say, but I know my wife would say, "No way. You're not going on a month-long journey right after we got married." But Cunard went. He and his buddy went. And they were overcoming these obstacles to get to an incredible peace. And what we see in this passage in Matthew 8 is how Jesus leads us not to a temporal peace, but to an eternal peace. This passage points us towards that. And because Jesus leads to eternal peace, we want to follow him through temporary difficulties. We want to follow Jesus through deprivation. We want to follow Jesus through discomfort, and we want to follow Jesus through dread, through deprivation, discomfort, and dread. First, we have to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Who is demanding these incredible sacrifices that we follow him? This is a beautiful passage in Matthew because it shows us both the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ back to back. That Jesus is no ordinary person like you and I. He is somebody utterly unique, fully God and fully man, and he jumps out of the pages of Scripture. In verse 18, he's trying to get away from the crowd because he is weary from his ministry and journeys. He's just come down from the mountain. Prior to this, in the Gospel of Matthew, is the Sermon on the Mount. He's been doing intensive ministry, and he needs to catch a break. Yet, in the middle of the storm on the ocean, he arises and has complete command and control over the created world. Somebody who is fully human and fully God. That is the person calling us to follow him. And it goes without saying that you can't follow somebody unless you're following somebody. That sounds pretty self-evident. But that's actually the first barrier. It's a mini barrier that we encounter. This passage is asking us, are you actually following Jesus? You look at the scribe's outcry in verse 19. He has this flamboyant statement. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He makes this grand pronouncement. But he's stuck on the shores of Galilee, not getting into the boat, because he's not following Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus? Do we know who this Savior is? Now, assuming that we are following Jesus Christ, the first barrier that we encounter is deprivation. Deprivation is the first barrier we encounter in this passage. The way that Jesus responds to this flamboyant statement from the scribe is pretty shocking. He says in verse 20, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is using the images of foxes and birds, created creatures lesser than him. In fact, he is upholding all of his creation. These are creatures that are under him. And yet, in Jesus' humiliation, animals have homes, and the creator of the world does not. Jesus is without a home. When birds are sleeping and foxes are in their burrows, the Son of Man is without a home. And to follow Jesus means we are going to be deprived of a home. Jesus is leading us to a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus is leading us beyond the here and now. And it means that we will not fit. We will be deprived of a home. Jesus was literally homeless. As a Christian, do you feel out of place at your work for being a Christian? Not because your sin has gotten the better of you and you've made somebody angry or been a jerk to people, that's a good reason for people to be angry at you. Peter talks about that in his epistle. But simply for following Jesus, do you feel out of place at your employment? It's not necessarily a bad thing. If you are out of place because of your discipleship, that means you don't belong in this world. Something doesn't quite fit, just like with Jesus. Or when your boss asks you to take a promotion or take an advancement, but you decide to decline because that would require you to travel or be away from worship on Sunday and not to rest, you're standing out. You're following Jesus. I have a good friend of mine that this happened to. He was a mid-level manager in a corporation, and he put some barriers around what he would do for work. He said, "I'm not giving all of my life to work. I worship on Sunday, and I spend time with my family." And he got pushed out. Him and three other people with families and faith commitments got pushed out. And he got a 35% pay cut because of that. He had to take one step down. It's a real deprivation, but it marks him out as a follower of Jesus. All of us in some way are required to live in a form of financial deprivation. The Lord commends good works, giving to those without, and supporting the work of the church through tithes. And when we look at our driveway and see our car versus our neighbor's car that's a lot nicer and realize, man, if I didn't give to the church, if we're honest with ourselves, if I didn't give my tithe, I could have a nicer car. We're being marked out as disciples of Christ. And Jesus, going on before us, leading the way, is looking back and smiling with pleasure as we work through these barriers of discipleship. He is pleased and delighted in his people when we give up temporal comforts, when we undergo temporal deprivation for an eternal consolation. The second barrier that we see in this passage for discipleship is discomfort. Not only deprivation, but discomfort. After this scribe makes a declaration about following Jesus in verse 20, another would-be disciple pops up his head and yells something in verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." What is going on here? What is this guy saying? What is he talking about? Some commentators argue that this man has a legitimate social need. This person is saying, my father has died, and I have a responsibility to go care for him. Other commentators say, listen, this is a bunch of malarkey, because if this guy's dad was really dead, he wouldn't be standing on the shores of Galilee chatting it up with Jesus. He would be taking care of his dead family member. Either way, Jesus' response is stark, and it's shocking, because he says, in essence, give up your social obligations for me. Your social obligations, whatever they may be, are not to take precedent over me. Your family is not to take precedent over me. Now, is family a good thing? Absolutely. One of the Ten Commandments is that we are to honor our father and mother. And nobody did that better than Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly. But when family obligations or social ties rise to the level of competition with our obedience to Christ, then we have a discipleship problem, and it's a barrier to overcome. And it's not easy. Family is wonderful and good, but when these things become more important than Jesus, that's a problem. When you have to pick between being fed by God's word on a Sunday morning or fulfilling these social obligations of running your kids around to multiple sports games on a Sunday, Jesus says, leave sports to play themselves and follow me. It's not easy. People will snicker at you. People may laugh. But in obedience to discipleship to Jesus, we see him ahead of us, looking back, smiling with delight that his followers are working through barrier after barrier to keep at his heels as he leads us onward. And because Jesus leads to eternal peace, we should follow him through temporary discomfort, social discomfort. What's incredible at this point in the passage is that the 12 disciples have made it through these first two barriers. They've followed him and clung to Jesus' heels. They have left their families. They've left their social obligations. They've left their homes and given themselves to lives of itinerant preaching. But even these committed disciples are no match for what's coming next. And that is following Jesus through dread, existential dread. In verse 23, the disciples get into the boat, and Matthew takes us away from the crowds. This whole time, Matthew has been winnowing down those who are true followers of Jesus. Because in verse 18, Jesus sees the crowd, and he gives orders to go to the other side, and then he encounters would-be disciples on the beach, and then a smaller group of disciples actually get into the boat. And now here are the Marines. Here are the Jesus Marines, the toughest of the tough, and yet they still fail. They still fail the test. A great storm comes up and terrifies these guys so much that they freak out and they go get Jesus. We have to remember that these are professional fishermen. These guys know what they're doing. So when a professional fisherman, a professional waterman is on the water and is seeing all kinds of storms and all sorts of squalls in their life, and they start freaking out, you know it's bad. So they go to Jesus and they cry out and say, Lord, we are perishing. Save us. And when Jesus wakes up, what does he do? Notice what happens. Look at the end of verse 26. Then he arose, verse 26, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? The first thing that Jesus does is he talks to them. They're in the middle of this life-threatening situation, and Jesus doesn't deal with the circumstances. He first of all deals with the disciples' hearts and lack of faith. Jesus wants to deal with our hearts and things that terrify us before he deals with the circumstances themselves. In fact, the circumstances themselves are under his providential care to reveal the areas of our heart where we are not disciples, where we fail as followers. Those of you that are in high school, perhaps you're terrified what it will look like to break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, that you know the relationship is not honoring to Jesus, and you are terrified what will happen. Some of you are terrified about the changing social currents around us and how Christians are marginalized or mocked or made fun of or ignored. But Jesus is already in the midst of that storm in our lives, in your life. He's already in the boat. And he's dealing with our hearts before he deals with our circumstances. He has all power at his disposal, bringing us to greater sanctification and growth in him, because he wants to change us. Following Jesus is not simply a walk through the park where nothing happens. It is a rugged journey that changes every aspect of our being and our soul. Yvon Cunard said in his book, Let My People Surf, he says this about journeys. Real adventure is defined best as a journey from which you may not come back alive, and certainly not as the same person. When Jesus calls us to be disciples, he's not at all interested in leaving us how he found us, but wants to radically change us and bring us through these barriers of deprivation, discomfort, and dread of life itself. But that's because he's leading us to an eternal peace. It's not without purpose that we live through these things and undergo these in our lives, but it's with a very particular purpose. Look at verse 26, the end of verse 26 this time. After Jesus speaks with him, speaks to the disciples, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. After Jesus has addressed the disciples' fear and he's used these circumstances to reveal their need for him in the heart, he then brings about a calm in their life. Now, this is just a temporal calm. It's not a permanent calm. And sometimes that's what our life is like. We go through cycles and seasons like that. We enter rough waters. God used difficulties in our lives. And then he brings us to a period of peace. But so long as we live in this world before Christ has returned and made all things new, it's only going to be temporary. It's only going to be temporary. And so what we were looking for, what we were following through and seeking after Jesus is an eternal peace. And Jesus doesn't send us ahead to encounter these things on our own or on our own strength, but Jesus is the one who goes before us as our Savior and our leader, as the one that we need to take the reins of our soul. Christ underwent dread and agony that none of us who follow him and call upon his name will ever have to go through. The stuff that we experience is peanuts compared to what Jesus Christ had to go through. Christ underwent not just deprivation of life, or threat of it, but of life itself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' sweat drops of blood for fear of his very soul and what he was about to face on the cross. It wasn't a squall on the Lake of Galilee. It was the cosmic storm of God's wrath brewing, ready to be poured out on him. And on the cross, he was deprived of his very life. But Jesus rose from the dead to give us peace, eternal, unchangeable, unalterable peace, reconciliation with God himself, God the Father. And he gives that to us. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And Paul tells us in Romans 8, "I consider the present sufferings worth nothing compared to the glory that is to come." Yes, being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple, means that we will undergo temporal deprivation and temporal discomfort, social alienation possibly, and even dread of life itself. But it is absolutely nothing compared to the eternal rest, the eternal calm, and the wholeness and peace that we are given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you did not leave us on our own, that you did not leave us to our own devices, because we could never make it through these barriers. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who carries us through and leads the way, who empowers us through the Spirit, and grants us an internal, unshakable peace, where we will never be separated and never have to face hardship again. We pray that you would strengthen us for the remainder of this day, even this week, for the little challenges we will face, and keep our sights firmly fixed on the goal, the new heavens, the new earth, where we will be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up in your hymnals to hymn of response, hymn number 55, "To God Be the Glory."